Did you know that in the Bible, God speaks about baptism in 40 verses? He speaks about prayer in 275 verses. He speaks about love in 650 verses. And he speaks about finances, material possessions, and wealth in 2,350 verses. 15% of everything Jesus said, as it's recorded in the scripture, was related to money and possessions. He mentions it 88 times in Matthew, 54 times in Mark, and 92 times in Luke. Jesus knew that there is a fundamental connection between a person's spiritual life and his attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. Interestingly enough, the word give is found in the Bible 1,500 times. Before I talk to you about what the prophet Malachi had to say to a people of a different age, suppose it would be a good idea for me just to explain to you what tithing is. Every year, I'm interested to find out that people talk about that in a general way as if it were just another term for giving, but that's not what it is at all. The word tithe means 10%. So tithing is giving a 10% amount back to God. You can't tithe 5%. You can't tithe 11% because tithe means 10. And so if we're going to talk about tithing, that's where we have to start. I need to tell you that Donna and I kind of went through this challenge when we first got married and we were in seminary and we were trying to make things go. And we finally made our decision right at the beginning of our marriage. Come whatever might happen in our lives, we were going to give God the first 10%. We've been doing that now for all the years we've been married, and we can testify that God has never forgotten us. He's always provided for us. He keeps His word. And the thing about all of this for me is that this is such an important principle for your joy in the Lord that if I were to do like a lot of pastors do, say, well, I'm not ever going to talk about that, I'm robbing you of the joy that God wants you to have in your life. And so I want to encourage you to listen in a positive way. And wherever you happen to be on the continuum of tithing, just ask the Lord to help you and to teach you as we move through this time together. Now, if you have your sheet of paper out, I'd like to ask you to do something. I'd like you to take over on the left-hand side of the paper and write down the margin. I want you to write the word trusting. The title of today's message is Tithing is Trusting. And I'm going to give you a point for every letter in the word trusting for you to write down on your paper. And that way you'll be able to remember that tithing is trusting. What does it mean to tithe, and why is it important for us as God's people? First of all, tithing, number one, is treating God as our top priority. Treating God as our top priority. Now in the book of Malachi, if you know the background of it, Malachi was commissioned by God to come and speak to a group of Jews who had returned to their homeland only so recently to recover their temple and to recover the walls of the city and to rebuild Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by the enemy. And the Israelites had been in captivity for 70 years. Now they have come back into the land, and for a while there was kind of like a little mini revival there. But guess what? It didn't take them very long to forget. And before they knew it, they had backslidden, and they were doing things that they should never have done. And if you read the book of Malachi, you have to believe it's an in-your-face book. Malachi, he wasn't worried about hurting anybody's feelings. When he got up to speak, when he prophesied, he let it all hang out, and he didn't care what anybody thought. He accused them of divorce and marrying foreign wives, and he said as far as their money was concerned, they had been robbing God. And they asked, in a rhetorical question, how have we robbed God? And he said, in your tithes and offerings. And so then Malachi gives them these principles in Malachi 3:10-12. He says, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And you are cursed with a curse, and you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. Now, the problem with the people in Malachi's day was they wanted the blessings of tithing, but they didn't want to pay the price. They didn't want to go through the process. So, back in the first chapter of Malachi in verse 8, go back there and let's read this. Here's what he says. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? What were they doing? They were going through the outward practice of tithing because, of course, they didn't tithe with money. They tithe with agriculture and grain and their animals. But what they would do is they would come to the temple with their tithe. And what was their tithe? Well, it was a blind animal. It was a maimed animal. It was something they could never use. It was what they had left over after they got everything out of life that they wanted. They gave God the dregs in the bottom of the cup. Now you say, I can't imagine anybody doing that. But you know, we've all done that at one time or another. If we're honest, we've tried to total everything up and say, well, if I have enough left over, I'll give some to God. But God doesn't want to be your leftovers. He wants to be the very top. He wants to be your top priority. They tried something else. Notice verse 14. Malachi says, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but then sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What God deserves is to be first, and what God desires is to be first. Another term for the tithe in the Bible is the term first fruits. What is a first fruits? Well, first means as soon as you harvest it. In the Old Testament, as soon as they harvested any of their grain, they would take the first fruits of it and give it to God. That's what it means to tithe. What that really says to us as we begin this understanding of tithing is before anything else is put down on paper or before you try to figure out how the finances are going to work, ask yourself this question. Is God first in my life? And if he is not, do I want him to be? Well, if God is first, you need to treat him like he's first. It's one thing to say that your wife is first in your life, men. But if you say that, you better treat her like that. You better make sure that you care for her needs and that she is your top priority. You can't always be putting yourself first if you say your wife is first. And I think sometimes God must be a little bit weary about us walking around in the church talking about he's first in our life, but we don't treat him that way. God wants to be treated like he's number one. How do you treat God like he's number one? Well, as soon as you get your money, you write his check first. You put him above everything else. I remember as clear as I'm standing here today watching my mother take all of her bills out of her box every Saturday when she'd work on this, and she'd always write the Lord's check first. And she'd tell us about that. We watched. I'm writing the Lord's check first. I'm putting the Lord first. We write God the first check every month, which reminds us that he's number one. He's our priority. Tithing is a way to have our values and our priorities reconfirmed to us on a regular basis. Every time we write that check, it's a reminder to us, God is first. I'm treating him as priority number one. Number two, here's the second principle. Tithing is not just treating God as our top priority. Tithing is returning to God what is properly his. Now, you may think that you are an owner, but let me give you some news. God is the owner. We're the managers. Well, you say, Pastor, that's not right. I've worked all my life, and I own this and this and this. Well, let me just ask you the question. Where did you get the money to do that? Well, I earned it. Well, how did you earn it? Well, I worked for it. Well, how did you work? With the energy I have. Well, where'd you get the energy? Well, I got it from the food I eat. Well, where'd the food come from? Well, it came from the ground. Wait a minute. It came from God. Everything you have is ultimately from God. And throughout all of the Bible, that's the consistent witness. Watch carefully what the Bible says about this. In Leviticus 25, he says, the land is mine. In Psalm 24, he says, the earth is the Lord's. In Psalm 50, verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine. In Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. In Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Every individual belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything we claim is ours is owned by God. Therefore, never lose any sleep over losing anything because you don't own anything, right? So if you're having a bad time and you just go talk to the owner, Lord, your stocks aren't doing real good these days. Maybe you could help me, you know? And I'm being serious here. You know, we get so hung up on all this because we misunderstand that it's ours. It's not ours. We're just managing it for the Lord. God simply allows us to manage for a short time what is his. You know, we only get that for a few years, and when we're done, somebody else takes over, right? So we're just managing. Now, keep that in your mind. Tithing is returning to God what's already his. It's his already. And if you get this down in your mind, it will unconfuse a lot of verses that you may read and put a whole new light on them. Now watch, I'm going to give you some verses and see if you don't understand these in a different way. James 1:17 says, every gift comes down from God, and it's from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. Not bad gifts, good gifts. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. If you got any wealth, it came from God. He gave you the strength to get it. 1 Timothy 6:7-17, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Did you believe that you can't take anything with you? You know, we hear all these stories all the time about people who think they can take it with them. They bury it in their casket with them. How silly. Did you know hearses don't have U-haulets? They don't have racks on top. You don't take anything with you. Just as you came into the world, you go out of the world. And David, perhaps more than anyone, understood this principle, because when they were finishing up the offering for Solomon's temple, David prayed this marvelous prayer. It's recorded in 1 Chronicles 29:16. Listen carefully to how he prayed. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. What was he saying? Lord, we collected all this money from everybody, but it was yours to start with. And we just brought it all together, and now we're giving it back to you. What God wants from us is, he wants us to manage what he's given to us, and he asks us and instructs us to give the first 10% back to him. And I'll tell you what, when you get to the place where you can do that, you will begin managing all the rest of it a lot better than you ever thought was possible. That's why this time during the year is so critical to us as a church. It's not just about getting our money matters right. It helps us to reorganize our priorities and reaffirm what's important to us. I've said for years during these days, if you want to know what's important to you, go home and read your check stubs, because that will tell you what you really believe in. Well, tithing is, first of all, treating our God as top priority, returning to God what is properly His. Thirdly, tithing is understanding God's promise to provide. That's the you in this word. Now, God promises to provide in two ways. First of all, here in Malachi, he promises to provide for his own work. Have you ever wondered, how is a church supposed to function? How is a ministry supposed to function? Well, God says through Malachi in chapter 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, that's a different economy and a different way of thinking, but what he's saying is, bring everything that you have, all your tithes here, and there will be a storehouse here where we can meet the needs of the people who minister around the temple and care for the things of God. It's the same principle we use today, except it's now been translated into the coinage of money. In other words, God's word says that we should tithe so that we can take care of God's work in the world. We bring our tithes to the church so that the church can care for its business, so the church can build its buildings and bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We bring our tithes and offerings to the church so that we can support our missionaries overseas. We support the work of God the way He has instructed us, and when we do that, all of our needs are met and we are able to accomplish the goals that our Creator has set before us. So we tithe because it's God's method. It's the biblical method of church finance. I read a long time ago about a woman who was distressed, who wrote to Horace Greeley at his newspaper complaining about the state of affairs in her church. She said, our church is bankrupt. She explained that they had tried fairs and festivals and suppers and mock weddings and socials, but none of them had generated enough money to keep the church afloat. And she asked Horace Greeley if he had any suggestions that he could give them. He wrote back, my dear woman, why don't you try religion? In essence, he was saying, you've tried all the worldly means to finance the church, but why don't you try God's method? We don't believe that the church should resort to having baking sales and bingo parties and auctions and all of that stuff. In my estimation, when that happens, that says something's really wrong in the church. The people in the church don't understand what God wants them to do. My friend, let me tell you this. If all the people at Shadow Mountain gave a tithe of their income to the things of God, this church would never have any needs. We could accomplish every goal that God ever puts before us. We would have all of the opportunities, all of them pre-funded, because that's the way God has promised to work. And in the measure that God has blessed Shadow Mountain Community Church, He's blessed it because the people of God here in this place are so audacious as to believe God and take him at his word and do what he says. And when we do that, it's just an amazing thing. I'll tell you, when I first came here in the early days, we had some rough times as a church. And we still have some challenges periodically. But it's amazing to see what happens when a whole core of God's people get excited about tithing and bring their tithes and offerings for the work of God. Now, that's not the only thing God provides for. He doesn't just provide for the work. He provides for the workers. He wants to provide for you and for me. And most of this passage in Malachi is about God's promise to care for you. And let's go through these real quickly. First of all, he wants to give you a personal blessing. Notice in verse 10, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, in ways and from places you never dreamed of, God provides for your needs. I have heard countless testimonies through the years of the unexpected ways God has blessed and provided for people who honor him with their tithe. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says it this way. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits. What is a first fruit? It's a tithe. And with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What is God saying to us? You shouldn't tithe just because it's a responsibility or because somebody says you should do it. My friend, if you don't, you're shortchanging yourself. God wants to bless you, and he has given you this conditional promise. You trust me with the first 10% and watch what I do to replenish your needs. The passage about giving, we read these words, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The old adage is true. You cannot outgive God. You know, the old story, the old visual picture I have is that God is dispensing his blessing from heaven and we're giving up to heaven with our gifts. The deal is we have a small shovel. God's got a big one. And he loves to pour out his blessings upon his people. So many other verses that teach that. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's in a passage about finances. So he wants to bless us personally. Now, I'm not into this deal where I give to God for what I get out of it. That's not the deal at all. Let me just help you understand how that works. Remember now, we are not owners, we're managers, right? So God is the owner, and he looks down, and he's requested of us a 10% rebate for all he's trusted to us. When he sees that we are faithful in doing that with what we have, guess what? He gives us more to manage. That's how the blessing works. If you want to just be where you are with what you have, with your arms around what you've got right now, hang on to every bit of it, don't give any of it away, and you will always probably be able to protect what you have, but you will never have any more. Because if you were the owner, would you trust someone with more if they weren't managing what they had already? I don't think so. So you see, the principle is God wants to bless you personally on the basis of your willingness to trust him. Tithing is trusting God. Next, he will bless you materially. In verse 11, he says this, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And once again, we have to take this out of the context in the Old Testament and realize we're not in an agricultural community. We don't do business through agriculture and all of that sort of thing. But what God is saying to these people is, you put me first, and I'll bless you. I won't let the devourer or the pestilence come and eat up all your crops. I won't let the storms come and destroy all that you have. I will protect you and provide for you. Now, who is the devourer in our day? You know who the devourer is in our day, don't you? First Peter says the Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may who? Devour. So there's a sense in which God is saying to us that when we put God first, he puts a ring around us and helps us, and he protects us from the evil one. And he does that, my friend. I'm telling you, he will do that for you. He wants to bless you personally, and he wants to bless you materially. He also wants to bless you spiritually. Notice verse 12 of Malachi 3. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. That's just another way of saying, I will honor you and lift you up. With no sense of arrogance or boastfulness about it at all, I say to you people, I believe Our congregation is blessed because of our commitment to tithing. I believe God blesses our congregation for that reason. People ask me all the time, how does your church manage to accomplish all that you do, thinking that we must be raising money all the time? My answer is always simple when people ask me that question. We teach the biblical principles of tithing. We encourage our members to align themselves with God's word. If a church is blessed, it's only because the people who are in the church are blessed. God promises to bless individuals who honor him with the tithe. He promises to bless them personally and materially and spiritually. I don't know about the rest of you, but I feel so blessed to be the pastor of this church because this is a blessed church. Almighty God has smiled down upon this church, and one of the reasons is because we have taken him seriously. We put him first. We've returned to him what is rightfully his, and we have understood God's promise to provide for us in the process, and he never has failed us, not once. All right, let's get ready for the S in this word. Number four, sharing in God's kingdom plans. When we bring all the tithes into the storehouse, what happens is we participate in God's work. Individuals bringing their tithes and gifts together create a community of believers, a body by which the work of God gets done. When you come together and you work together, you can do more together than you could ever hope to do by yourself. And frankly, there's something really exciting to me about being a part of something that's a whole lot bigger than I am. God is up to so much. And you know, all he wants us to do is get under the spout. You know, his blessing's coming down. He just says, get under the spout. I want to bless you. And then together, you be the source of blessing for all those around you. Everywhere you go in this country, people know about the Shadow Mountain Community Church because of the outreach of radio and television, which is all a part of what God has done to bless this place. So it's great to be a part of something that God is doing. When you tithe, you share in God's kingdom plans. You get to be a part of something way bigger than you could ever do by yourself. Number five, when you tithe, you are testing God's power in your life. Notice Malachi 3:10. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. What is he saying? The word try to test or to put him to the test. In other words, God is saying, I want you to test me and see if I will not bless you. God is more willing to be tested, and he wants to prove himself faithful to all of our people. This is the direct answer to people who say to me all the time, well, I don't know if I can trust God to meet my need. They feel like if they give him the tithe at the first of every month, they won't have enough money left over. The only way to test God is to do it. You have to try it. God is going to honor you if you honor him, especially if that puts you in a tighter financial bind than normal. If you wait to see if you have enough money to tithe, you're putting him last. You're bringing a maimed sheep, a deaf animal to the Lord, or a blind one. People think that they have to get their priorities straightened out before they begin to tithe. Let me tell you what we've learned here. The best way to get your priorities straightened out is to tithe. You put God first, and then everything else begins to fall into place. But if you wait until everything is in place and then say, I'm going to trust God, that's not trusting God. If you can already see how you're going to do all of this, that's not a matter of faith. That's rationale. God wants you to test him. You say, well, Pastor, I've never done anything like this. All the more reason why you should do it now. Because you will never really understand what God can do until you give him a chance and put him to the test. God will honor and bless your efforts if you will obey him. Many people who begin to tithe discover that it's easier to live on 90% of what they have than it was to live on 100%. First of all, if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian very long and you've lived through one January at Shadow Mountain, you know what you're supposed to be doing, and if you're not doing it, you're probably feeling guilty, and when you feel guilty, you spend money. Well, I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? You just go out and spend money. Well, I'm not giving a tithe anyway. I might as well just blow all this and do it. When you start giving a tithe, you have to sit down and figure things out, and things will get back in order, and all of a sudden, the 90% seems to go beyond. Of course, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We have to exercise it to be faithful in tithing, just like in every other area of our life. When God says, try me now, he's asking for the opportunity to demonstrate his power in your life. That's what he wants to do. He wants to show you what he can do, but you have to turn on the ignition. You have to take the step. Now listen to me. The same God who tells you the truth when he promises you that he will save you if you put your trust in him, This is the same God who is saying he will provide for you if you will commit your tithe to him. The same faith that you exercise for your eternal salvation is the faith that you must use to trust God for his daily provisions. Now, do you believe God can take you to heaven? Most of you here have put your faith in him to do that. Well, if he can take you to heaven, my friend, do you think he can provide for you while you're here if you will just trust him to do it? How many of you believe he can do that? Say amen. Amen. Once during our stewardship campaign, I was done preaching and I walked down on the floor here and a guy came up to me and he said, "You know what, Pastor? When I started to tithe, it seemed like every week when I went to the grocery store, everything I needed was on sale." You know, that's just a little strange story, but I hear stories like that all the time. People find they have money they didn't know, checks come in the mail they didn't expect. God just loves to surprise you. He's only asking you to trust him. So, tithing is trusting. What does it mean to tithe? Treating God as number one, returning to God what is properly his, understanding God's promise to provide, sharing in God's kingdom plans, testing God's power in our lives. Now, number six, tithing is investing in the only permanent commodities there are. Anybody here that's had any money in the stock market and you see your 401k or whatever it is come through and it's lost money again for the next month, you realize that we don't have a lot down here that's very sure. We think we have, but then the next thing we know, it's all destroyed. Even the gold standard's been tested. There are only two permanent commodities in the whole universe. Let me tell you what they are. The Word of God, which lives and abides forever, and the souls of human beings. Those are the only two things that will last forever. One of these days, according to the Bible, there's going to be a heat that takes over and it will destroy the world as we see it now. But humans never will die. Let me just say this to you in the midst of this stewardship message. Your soul and you will be alive somewhere forever, either in heaven with the Lord or in hell apart from him. We don't get annihilated when we die. You will live forever. The soul lives forever. The Bible, God's Word, lives forever. Those are the only two things that will never perish. Now let me ask you a question. How would you like to be involved in an absolutely guaranteed, surefire investment that will never fail? Here it is. Invest your life in the Word of God and in people. And when you do that, you are sending your treasures to heaven. That's what it means. How do you send your treasures to heaven? You reach the people on earth who need the Lord, and they go to heaven, and they're your treasure. Are you going to have any treasure when you get to heaven? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not much of a soul winner." No, that's not the issue alone. That's important. But every dime that you give that results in someone coming to Christ, that's a part of the treasure you're sending on to heaven, and nothing can touch it. That's why you read in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." One of the most powerful statements I ever read about stewardship is this one. You are either moving away from your treasure or you're moving toward it. You're either moving away from it or you're moving toward it. If all of your treasure is the things of this earth, you're moving away from it. Can I get a witness? I see your gray hair. Some of you got, you've been moving away from it since I've been here. I've watched. I'm moving away from my treasure if my treasure's on this earth. But if I've sent my treasure to heaven, I'm moving toward it. Now let me ask you this question. Would you rather be moving away from your treasure or moving toward it? I'm thankful. My treasure's laid up in heaven. Oh, I got some things down here that I like. But the permanent things are my family, the Word of God. Those are all going to live forever. I'm pouring everything I have into that. That's going on to heaven. You see where that's coming from? So tithing is treating God as our top priority. It's returning to God what is properly his. It's understanding God's promise to provide. It's sharing in God's kingdom plan. It's testing God's power in our lives. And it's investing in the only permanent commodities there are. Here's number seven. Tithing, now watch this, is networking with eternal possibilities. Whoa. This is my favorite point. Luke 12:34 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the eternal adventure is just waiting to get you engaged. When you begin to tithe, I have a son, and he's the most networking guy I've ever met in my life. And you know, he's turned into a networking freak. I mean, it's all he does. He just networks with everybody. He's calling this guy, and this guy calls him, and you know, it's just part of the business. But you know what? I'm networking with eternity.
Every day I talk to people about the eternal business of winning people to Christ. Every day I'm involved with somebody who's doing something for... My whole life is wrapped up in networking for eternity. And my treasure is there, so my heart's there. And if your treasure is there and your heart's there, you want to find out how it's going, right? So if your treasure is wrapped up in something, you're interested. You're energized. You bought into it. So you're calling, you're asking, you're receiving calls, you're reading letters. You're finding out how the kingdom's work is so vast that you can network the rest of your life just reviewing what God is doing because of your investment. Now, if your treasure isn't there, your heart won't be there, so why would you care? Where your heart is, that's what you care about. So if you put your treasure in the things of God, all of a sudden your interest in what God is doing around the world is going to just go up a whole level, and you're going to be networking with everybody you know. What's God doing with you? How's your small group going? How's things? You're going to want to know, because it's a part of who you are. Networking with eternal possibilities. I read a story some time ago about a guy who had gone through some real tough times in his life, and he said, at the beginning of the year, I lost my job due to a sharp downturn in the economy. Went from a cushy white-collar job with company car expense accountant. In a matter of 3 months, I went down to nothing. No job, no money, nothing. He said, from October of that year until May of the next year, I had a choice, either to trust my own instincts or to trust God. I chose to trust God, and during this time, I worked several part-time jobs, and my wife and I made a commitment that no matter how much or how little we got, we were going to continue to tithe and give no matter what. He said, one Sunday I went to church, and our pastor made an announcement that there was a family in need and asked the congregation to bring groceries to the church office on Monday, and the church would deliver them to the family. So my wife and I went to the grocery store after church, and we didn't have much money left to care for ourselves, but we bought a canned ham, and we took it to the church on Monday. He said, that evening I went to work at my part-time job, and about 6:30, my wife called me, and she was crying so hard, I could hardly understand her. The church had delivered 15 bags of groceries to our home, and sitting on top of one of the bags was the canned ham we had bought. I don't know your situation, but I do know from experience that God is faithful to his word. You can trust him. Tithing is trusting. And whatever you give, God's just, you know, give a canned ham and get 15 bags of groceries back. I mean, how do you do that? That's the way God works. That's the adventure of it all, you see? Why don't you join and get part of the adventure and make it a part of your life from this moment on? And then last but not least, the G in this word trusting is the principle growing in personal godliness. And I don't have time to talk about this very much. But let me just say this. There's nothing in the Bible that tells me whether or not I should wear a robe when I preach. There's nothing in the Bible that says we should have a Sunday night service, though we still do, as you know. A lot of things that we do that aren't in the Bible, and so you believe they're right and they're in keeping with the principles of the Word of God. But there's something in the Bible you can know for sure. One thing you can know for sure, God wants you to tithe. You can know that for sure. There's no doubt about that. There's no wiggle room in the Word. You've got to either accept it or you've got to reject it. So if you want to be a godly person, how do you become godly? You do what God says. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the key to godliness. Godliness isn't some mystical thing that just a few people have, you know, that walk around and speak in sepulchral tones and make you wonder what in the world's wrong with them. No, godliness is just the simplicity of taking God at face value, doing what he says, and watching him bless your life. And that's what he wants to do. He wants you to learn to trust him, and tithing is trusting. So, what do I do about all this, Pastor? Well, most of you, this is just a review and an affirmation, and isn't it good to know you're living within the boundaries of the Word of God? Amen? But if you're here today and this is not part of your life, let me just tell you a couple of things that you need to know, and then we're going to close. First of all, tithing is a discipline. And maybe you're thinking as I say that, well, if tithing is supposed to be good, why is it a discipline? Well, when you hear the Word of God and you take it seriously, you've got to discipline yourself to do what it says. A discipline is something that goes against our natural inclinations, and it's not necessarily evil. Did you know it's not natural to give the first 10% of your money to the Lord? It's not natural. It's supernatural. So how do you get from the natural to the supernatural? You discipline yourself to do it. I remember Tom Landry, when he was the coach of the Cowboys, he used to say that coaching is getting people to do what they don't want to do, what they despise doing, making them do that so that they can ultimately accomplish what they really want, and that is a championship. You don't get championships by just showing up and feeling good about yourself. You have to discipline yourself. And tithing begins as a discipline. But how many of you know discipline's good for all of us? And it teaches us that we can live according to God's rules. So just understand, a discipline is something that goes against your natural inclinations, and therefore it's not necessarily easy, but it is important. And then the second thing I want to say before we close this all down is that tithing is not only a discipline, it's a decision. Let me tell you something. Look up, friends. Let me just tell you this. I want you to hear this and not misunderstand it. You don't have to go to a catechism. You don't have to go to a class. You don't have to listen to any tapes. You don't have to watch any DVDs. All you got to do is give God the first 10% of what he's entrusted to you. That's it. But you have to decide. How do you start to do it? You just do it. You just, when you get your next check, don't think about anything else except give God the first 10% and do it. Don't ask me about gross or net. I challenge you to do this. On the way home, when you get in your car and you're here together as a couple, husband, you say to your wife, "Wife, we need to do this." And the wife, who is the security conscious person in the relationship, is going to say, "I don't see how we're going to do this. I don't see how we're going to do it. We're having a struggle right now." And then the husband graciously says, "Wife, together we're going to do this." "Well, I don't know." "We can do it." "You think so?" "Yeah." "When do we start?" "Today, next week, the first time you get a check, just do it." That's how you do it. Everyone starts the same way. Don't say, "Well, I'm going to wait for another month or so and see how things go. I'm on commission. I'm not sure what I'm..." No, no, no. You have to decide, and you do that at a point in time. What was the Nike little sign just some years ago? "Just do it." That's how it starts. And then watch how God, he just miraculously takes this to the whole next level. Amen? Isn't this great stuff? It takes what's threatening and it makes it thrilling. And I guess you can tell I'm excited about it, because I am a living example of what God will do for someone if you just trust him. Amen?